I came to tonight's meeting not only full of burden, but if the Lord would cover me to say this, I'm full of fight. I'm not Nehemiah, not even close, but as we have seen a little bit more concerning this person, this dispensational instrument of God in his days, a man filled with aggressiveness. You know, Nehemiah was not called as such or charged as such. He volunteered. Upon hearing the very, very disturbing and sad news about the walls of Jerusalem. And let me just read this. Tonight we're talking about the walls of the city, the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem for the protection of the church as the house of God. And the subject of Nehemiah is similar. The rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem as a continual recovery among God's elect for his testimony, for the accomplishment of his economy, clearly implying that the completion of the house of God is not the end. There's a need of a continual recovery, and that is the rebuilding of the wall. The wall of the city of Jerusalem, in which is the temple, the dwelling place of God. So this Nehemiah, as a cupbearer of the king, he heard the news. It says this: the remnant who are left from the captivity there in the province, you know, there in Judah, are in an exceedingly bad state and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. I don't know if you were in Nehemiah's shoes, you heard this news, what would you do? What would you do? Well, Nehemiah heard the news and immediately has sat down and wept and mourned for some days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then there was his prayer, and I won't read that, just asking God to do something, to hear his prayer, and always accompanied by confession, not only for himself, but for the sins of all the children of Israel who have sinned against Jehovah. I and the house of my father have sinned. We have been most corrupt towards you, Jehovah, and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances that you commanded Moses, your servant. But remember now the word that you commanded Moses, your servant, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and perform them, though your outcasts are under the ends of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And he continued to pray. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. I beseech you, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who take delight in fearing your name, and cause your servant to prosper today, and grant him to find compassion before this man, the king. Now I was cupbearer to the king, and you know the rest of the story. Here appeared before the king with a sad countenance, causing the king to inquire what is going on. And when the king was inquiring, it says, Nehemiah was praying inside. I prayed to God of heaven. Then he spoke to the king. If I have found favor before you, you would send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild him. When will you come back? The king said. He gave him a date. Brothers and sisters, this is not a man who was clearly called or charged to do anything. It is a man who heard the news of great reproach upon or with those who have returned to the land. This word reproach, they have become a reproach among the people there, around them. Means dishonor. It means disgrace. These are God's people. They have returned to build the temple of this God in the heavens. And now they have become a laughingstock, a joke, a ridicule among the people there. And he could not bear it. And so, in his proper aggressiveness, he spoke to the king. It's a serious thing to initiate such a request. And the Lord was with him and clearly heard his prayer, causing the king to respond in a positive way. Brothers and sisters, where are you? In light of this news, and in these days, I feel this kind of news has been coming to our ears more and more. Left and right, about the walls being broken down walls. There were some walls there, but they have been broken down. And the gates burn with fire. So these walls are more than infringed. These walls are more than just cracked. These walls are more than just fracture. These walls are broken down. And the gates burn with fire. That means that temple have no protection. The temple is there. God's house is there. But there is A, no protection, no safeguard. It's just wide open. Zero security and safety. All kinds of things can come in to destroy that house. would we all be the Nehemiahs of today, brothers and sisters, and respond with prayer to the Lord? Would we be those who would confess our sins? Would we be those who would remind the Lord of His promises, His word? Would we take the lead to return to God? Would we set our heart, our eyes, our knees towards Jerusalem, the place where God has chosen to cause His name to dwell there? Today, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church not only as God's habitation. We are talking about the church as His kingdom, as a city. And here, I would just like to, again, for context, for new ones who are not familiar with the house, the city, the return of captivity, to build the house and the city, etc. This relationship between the house and the city is important to know. So I'm going to just read two short footnotes here. All in verse 1. 1, 2, and also, excuse me, another one is 2, 1, verse 2, note 1 in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The book of Ezra is a history of the return of Israel's captivity and the rebuilding of the house of God as the initiation of God's recovery among His elect for His testimony on the earth according to His economy. The book of Nehemiah is a history of the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem and the further recovery of Israel's services and worship to God as a continued recovery among God's elect for His testimony, for the accomplishment of His economy. All of that is for God's economy to be accomplished. First, the rebuilding of the house, continued with a further recovery, and that is the building of the wall of the city, along with the recovery of the services and worship to God, which is why there's a need of the house and the city in the first place. And the next note says, the city of Jerusalem was a safeguard and protection for the house of God, which was in the city. Just remember this. This house, even though it's a house of Jehovah, needs safeguard, needs protection. This signifies that the house of God, as His dwelling and home on the earth, needs His kingdom to be established as a realm to safeguard His interests on the earth for His administration, that He may carry out His economy. The wall of the city of God, the wall of the holy city at the end of the Bible, New Jerusalem. There's a wall there. This wall, on the one hand, is for safeguarding and protection, and may I add the word separation? But it is also for God's kingdom. You need a city to have a kingdom. You need a house for a home, but you need a city for a kingdom. And the church of God today is not only a home for God, for the Lord. The church today is also a kingdom, a ruling center, a place for God to administrate His plan, His purpose to carry out His economy. The rebuilding of the house of God typifies God's recovery of the degraded church, and the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem typifies God's recovery of His kingdom. God's building of His house and His building of His kingdom go together. Some of these utterances will be found in the outline that we're covering tonight. Dear brothers and sisters, today in the Lord's recovery, we're here fulfilling in part that type of the Israel captives after 70 years in Babylon return to the good land that is a type of Christ, to build the house that is a type of His church, and also to build the walls of the city, which is a type of the kingdom. We're doing that today, in reality, in actuality. So that means we cannot just have a church life that is sweet, restful, enjoyable, like a home, which is marvelous, which is marvelous. Here God and man would dwell together. That's good, but that is inadequate. There needs to be a city. We cannot have just a house church life. We need a city church life. We need the church life that is a kingdom life. And for that, we need to build the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah was stirred up to what? To build that wall. To build that kingdom. For the protection, I say again, for the safeguard, and for of the Lord's testimony, and actually it is for the strengthening and enlarging of God's testimony as well. The house is just here, but when you have the city, it's the house enlarged. You have to go and read Book 2 of Psalms. There you hit the peak in Psalms concerning what? Concerning the city of God. Just how important that is. How beautiful that is in elevation. In these days, dear saints, we have to build the walls. And to build the wall, we have to fight. So after he went back, Nehemiah, and caused the news spread, a man came back here to start to build the wall, and the Moabites, the Ammonites, Israel's cousins, from an incestuous source, their people there, their representatives, begin to mock Nehemiah, to mock the people, filled with despise. What are you doing? It is a joke. And when they start really doing it, these people, these enemies of Israel, begin to be mad and enraged. They start mocking the Jews. And you should read, I don't have time, chapter 4 is all their mocking. What are they doing, these feeble Jews? What are they restoring for themselves? What will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the dust heaps? Though they are burned, even a fox that go up on it would breach it. This caused Nehemiah to pray, "Hear, O God, we're despised. Turn the reproach upon their own head and give them a spoil in the land of captivity." He prayed, "Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out before you, for they make provocations before the builders." I'm a builder. Israel are builders. They're provoking us. So they continue to build the wall with a heart to work. And as they advance in that work, the more the building carried on, the more the breaches are closed up, the more angrier the enemies become. We will see in this outline there are those who aim to destroy the church of God. And so much so that I won't get into it. Tomorrow you'll have a marvelous message that will follow this one on spiritual warfare. Actually, just to put it this way, this building work is warfare. Amen. This is not a walk in the park. This is not just enjoying something. This is a fight, brothers and sisters. And what the enemy wants to do is to weaken our hands, to make us, to ridicule us, to take away the aggressiveness within us, to cool us down, to weaken our hands, to put fear in our hearts. Even before this meeting, I pray, God, you have given us the word. You speak the word tonight. We believe in your word. Amen. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the living God. Amen. This is his house. This is his city. And we are his servants, his builders. So I would ask you these days, take up a tool, a building tool. And don't forget, on the other hand, pick up a weapon and fight. Now, let us go to this outline. Building the wall of the city for the protection of the church as the house of God. One, the book of Ezra is a history of the return of Israel's captivity and the rebuilding of the temple. The book of Nehemiah is a history of the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. I can just read through this quickly because I read the footnotes already. A, the city of Jerusalem was a safeguard and protection for the house of God, which was in the city. One, this signifies that the house of God, as his dwelling and home on the earth, needs his kingdom to be established as a realm to safeguard his interests on the earth for his administration, that he may carry out his God's economy. God has his interest on this earth. This interest has to do with his divinity, with his riches, with his testimony. And that needs protection. That needs separation. That needs safeguarding. Two, the rebuilding of the house of God typifies God's recovery of the degraded church. And the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem typifies God's recovery of his kingdom. Not only there's a degraded church that needs to be recovered, there is a broken kingdom, you may say, a usurped kingdom that needs to be recovered. Dear saints, it sounds like we're a bunch of nobodies. We're speaking big words. But we're here on the earth exactly at this hour to do that. Amen. Do you believe it?
Amen.
We are here to recover the house of God.
Amen.
And we're here to recover the kingdom of God.
Amen.
In our midst, today, in this dispensation, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.
Amen.
And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. The church and the kingdom mentioned almost in the same breath by Christ, by the anointed and commissioned one. So today when he says he's building the church, that includes building his kingdom. The church for his rest, but the kingdom for his administration. The church for his expression. The kingdom for his defeat of his enemy. And for his authority on the earth. And we are here in the recovery for that.
Amen.
No less. Two, the first section of the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 through 7, is on the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. I can just read this. A, Nehemiah received the report that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. I hope that will put tears in your eyes. It's not just some news. This is sad news. This is grievous news. This news should cause us to prostrate, to be on our knees, to beseech Jehovah. Nehemiah 2:9 through 16 speaks of Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem and his personal observation of the condition of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. I won't go into this. At night, he got up and was on an animal and with a few others. He didn't want anyone to know what he was doing. At night, he went and inspect from gate to gate, from this part of the wall to that, to see for himself what is the real situation. I believe as he was doing that, God, Jehovah, was with him to give him the wisdom in how to rebuild that wall. But he kept it in his heart. The temple is the place, that means the house, is the place of the Lord's presence, where we meet and serve the Lord, but it needs protection. These days of lawlessness in our society, even your beautiful home needs a lot of what? Security systems, am I right? It just needs protection and safeguard. The wall of the city is the defense to the temple. The temple needs defense. Without the wall of the city, there is no protection. I hope the saints would rise up with this spirit. I don't mean in your flesh. I don't mean in your natural strength. I don't mean that. As we will see in resurrection, we would rise up in our spirit to protect the testimony of the Lord's recovery. To build and to fight at the same time. Every man, every family, they are assigned sections of the wall. You have your section, I have mine. You have to build faithfully what is assigned to you, what is allotted to you. Three, the wall of the city is not only for protection, but also for separation. This is very, very important. When there is no separation, there is no protection. In fact, separation is protection. The more we're separated, the more we're sanctified, the more we're holy, as God is holy, the more we are automatically protected. The more we're the same as what is outside the wall, the more the distinction between the church and the world is lost, the more that line between us and what is going on today is blurred, the less protection there is. There needs to be a hard line, a high wall, an insurmountable wall. The city of New Jerusalem is a cube where the height is the same as the breadth and the length. You won't find another city like that. It needs a high wall, the highest wall, to separate it from everything outside the wall and to protect it. The book of Nehemiah tells us that we all must build up our part of the wall. Everyone should build up his own part. Let's be faithful. You may be in this continent, in this country, in this church. I may be another one. But let us all be faithful to build up our own part. And let all these parts be conjoined together into one wall. D, we need to intrinsically follow Nehemiah's pattern to build up the wall, to build up the church as the kingdom of God, for the protection of the church as the house of God, his dwelling place. May I ask the churches in these days, in your prayer meetings, in your twos and three prayers, don't pray the low prayers, the common prayers. Pray this, Lord, build up your kingdom in our midst. Build up the kingdom church life. Lord, protect your testimony. Lord, separate us from the world, from Egypt, from Babylon, and from Sodom and Gomorrah. The world of pleasures, the world of religion, and the world of sin. The higher the wall, the better. The greater the separation, the better. Three, the purpose of the building of the wall is to bring us all into the proper order in life under the headship of Christ. What is to build up this wall? What is to recover the kingdom? It is for you and I to be brought into the proper order in life. Life, listen to me, has order. Life is organic but not chaotic. The higher the life, the more ordered it is. I didn't say organized, I say ordered. The more we live by Christ as our life, the more we walk according to the Spirit of life, the more we are brought under an order. Your church life is not democratic. Your church life is not one man, one vote. Your church life is not your opinion or mine. There's an order there. And it's about time for the local churches all to be ordered as a kingdom. Not by human organization, but by the life within. The ordering life. You know, the more you experience Christ, the more your life becomes ordered, becomes headed up, becomes not so loose and lax and free, quote, quote, under the headship of Christ. It's so easy to say the headship of Christ, but how much are we really under that headship in things great and small? Especially small. A, Christ is both the head of the body, the church, corporately, and of all the believers individually. He's the head of every one of us directly. There is no one in between. No human beings in between us and God. We are all directly ruled by God. Each one of us. We're all under Christ's headship directly. As believers, personally and individually, and as the church corporately. I visited churches. There's some churches that are happy, loving, but I sense little to no order. That means the reality of the kingdom is lacking. It's good, but there's no protection. Little protection. And that cannot accomplish God's economy to the fullest. B, the church life is a life of being headed up under the unique headship of Christ. That is the church life. That is our testimony. Not only do we enjoy Christ as life, but we all submit to Christ our head. Life is not the only expression or demonstration that this indeed is the Lord's testimony. I tell you, headship and authority is the other half. You know, when we practice the church life, we celebrate the matter of the ground of oneness. Am I right? Indeed, we should. The ground of the genuine ground of oneness. But I tell you, there's another important sign, indispensable sign that you are a proper local church, and that is the authority of the Holy Spirit. The authority of God. See, if we honor the unique headship of Christ, then in the Lord's recovery, the church will not only be the house, but also the city. Just how do we become the city? How do we build the wall? Here it makes it very applicable. And that is for each one of us and for all of us together to what? Hold the head. To lift up the head. To take Christ as our head and even to grow into the head. Then the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. The church as a house is mainly with Christ as life, and the church as a city is mainly with Christ as the head. The house needs the life, but the city needs a head. The King Himself, the Lord. A, when we experience and enjoy Christ as life, we have the church as the house. When we realize the unique headship of Christ, the church will be enlarged as the city, which signifies the kingdom of God. I know many of us are quite happy, quite pleased with a small little church life. We're all happy, it's wonderful, it's warm, it's sweet. But it may meet your need. Tonight I will tell you this will not meet God's need. This little church needs to expand, need to be strengthened, need to be enlarged, to become a city church, not just a house church. Filled with order, filled with God's administration, filled with God's authority. One day in the New Jerusalem, the house and the city will be joined to become one. It will be both the tabernacle and also the city. It's a place of dwelling and worship. It is also a place where the throne of the Lamb God is to rule over everything in the new heaven and the new earth, beginning in that city itself. Today, the church life is a miniature of that new Jerusalem. All the features of the new Jerusalem should be, to a small degree, in our midst. But we have to strive for this. We have to pray for this. We have to have our eyes open to see this kind of church life. Otherwise, we won't care for it. We're just happy. When we When we experience and enjoy Christ, did I read that already? Okay, B, the church, I read B already, right? The church at the city is built not only with Christ as life, but also with the headship of Christ. Thus, Christ must be not only our life, but also our head. If we honor the unique headship of Christ, the church will be enlarged from the house to the city for the King and His kingdom. Let's pray, Lord, enlarge your house. Amen. And Lord, enlarge our church life. Lord, bring in your kingdom to this earth in our midst. Romans 4, we need to build the wall. Another way to build the wall, to protect the church from different teachings, which are contrary to the teaching of the apostles. A, differing teachings refer to teachings that are not in line with the economy of God. Clearly stated in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul charged Timothy to tell those people not to teach differently. All these Jewish things, the traditions, the fables, but to teach God's economy, which is in faith. Today, brothers and sisters, this is to build the wall. This is to build the wall. To not swerve, to not veer, to not miss the mark of God's economy in our teachings. B, the different teachings in 1, 3, 4, 6, 7, 6, 3 to 5, 20 to 21. And the heresies in 4, 1 through 3 are the seed, the source of the church's decline, degradation, and deterioration. In those days, the two main things are, number one, the Judaistic teachings, and number two, the Gnostic teachings that are just the philosophy of that age, thrown in with some religious overtones. It's a mixed bag of the trendy philosophy of the day. They invaded the church. They penetrated the church. And they are there to destroy the church by degrading it. See, teaching differently tears down God's building and annuls God's economy. You may say, just a little teaching, what does it matter? This is just like just a little leaven. What harm would it make? Do you remember the leaven in Matthew 13? Do you remember the one, 3 measures of meal, am I right? And leaven put into it by that woman. What are this leaven? The leaven are all the evil things and the evil teachings. And this woman is simply the Roman Catholic Church. And that fine flower is simply Christ in his perfect humanity, the God-man. That's the meal offering for our food and God's. And this woman would take the leaven, these different teachings, heresies, and put it into Christ, if I may say so. To mix it up with Christ and cause it to swell, cause it to be soft, cause it to be easy to take in. Today, in the Roman Catholic Church, they talk about Christ. But that Christ is a leavened Christ. This is confusion. This is spiritual fornication. This is whoredom, according to Revelation 17. We have to be strict about this. People say, you're so small, you're so narrow, you're so intolerant. I tell you, when it comes to this, the smallest person in this universe is God. He is most intolerant for anything that is not He Himself. Anything that is not His pure word. By the way, brothers and sisters, if we mean business these days to fight to build the wall, to strengthen the protection and separation, we must come back to the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me finish reading here. Teaching differently tears down God's building. Oh, I read this already. Even a small amount of teaching, huh? Teaching in a different way destroys the recovery. D, for the administration and shepherding of a local church, the first thing needed is to terminate the different teachings of the dissenting ones, which distract the saints from the central line of God's economy. We are not narrow-minded people. We're not small people. When it comes to the world, God loves the world. He mingled himself with the tax collectors, with the prostitutes, with sinners. That's our heart. That should be our heart. That's the heart of God. But when it comes to himself, when it comes to his economy, when it comes to who he is, when it comes to what he does, when it comes to his testimony, God is intolerant. In the Old Testament and in the New. He's a jealous God. Dear brothers and sisters, we all need to know the apostles' teaching. In the church life, all the ministry, all the books, is to help us to know what is the apostles' teaching. You need to have the appetite for it, and you need to have the discernment for it, and you need to have the nose to smell what that is and what is not the apostles' teaching. And when what is not the apostles' teachings are introduced, we don't accept it. We reject it. This is for the protection of God's testimony. We must avoid differing teachings and concentrate on God's economy concerning Christ and the church. I'd like to say here, there is two other sets of teachings that comes from certain kind of philosophy or ideology. Number one, in Revelation 2 and 3, you have at least three kinds of teaching. Two with the worldly church, Pergamos. One with the apostate church of Thyatira. Namely, the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of the Nicolaitans. And finally, the teaching of this so-called prophetess Jezebel. And I won't get into these. These are the things that have come in to turn the Church of Christ into a Christendom, into a degraded thing, into a mixture. Please go and study these things. Today, the Lord's recovery reject all of these kind of teachings. Amen?
Amen?
We come back to the apostles' teaching in the Word of God. Another kind of teaching is I call the teaching of the day. The trendy teaching of this age. The prevalent ideology. The things that are almost forced down the ears, the minds of our young people today. Why teaching? Because teaching is the way. I'm talking about the evil way of the pernicious one, the devil. To gain you, he needs to gain your mind. And the way to gain your mind is to teach you. To put certain kind of concept, certain kind of philosophy, certain kind of beliefs, certain system of belief, certain kinds of ideology into your head. And so you start believing in that, subscribing to that, and living by that. That has been going on and is still going on. When I say I hear the news of the walls broken down, of the gates being burned down, to a great measure I refer to this. We're very, very burdened for the young generation among us today, including you, the millennials, and your children, and the so-called Generation Z. These things have invaded, have infiltrated, and is doing its work in the minds of our young people. And we, who may be older from another generation, sorry, I would say this, brings to mind the case of Lot. You know Lot? Abraham's nephew, who decided to separate himself from Abraham in a gradual, incremental way towards the east, ending up in Sodom with Gomorrah. When Abram prayed and interceded for Lot, he was considered, even by Jehovah, a righteous man. But a righteous man living in a lawless place, a righteous man living in a fornicatious place, a righteous man living there day and night, vexed, oppressed, disturbed by what's going on. Now, he himself might have maintained his standard of morality, but not so his family. The wife turned the head and became a pillar of salt. The two daughters used a depraved means to ensure that there would be seed from his father. It is the same people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were there mocking Nehemiah. This is those people. We are living today in that atmosphere. You may not be partaking of those things or even agreeing with those things, but before you know it, our defense is worn down. These things begin to seep in. Slowly, gradually. It's okay. That's not too bad. Things once upon a time would be just, we would just be aghast. Today, well. I mean, the angels have to drag this family out. In other words, they're not ready to go. Have we gotten used to living in this situation, brothers and sisters, without saying it? All the things as a result that our young people are subject to, through the internet, through so many things, that would advance this kind of trendy philosophies. Through social media, through technology. I mean, it hit home. Almost everywhere you turn, you hear another story. He's talking even about our own, brothers and sisters, our own. Now tonight, I say fight. I'm not here to fight with anybody in the flesh. I have no political agenda. I don't care for that. We're not in that realm. We're in another kingdom, aren't we? Amen. We're heavenly people. I take no position. I'm not a progressive. I'm not a conservative. I'm just a saved believer, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit. And I love the Lord Jesus, and I love His Word. I think Ricky said, revere the Word. Without this Word, I have no standard. No. When it comes to God, when it comes to His Word, when it comes to the divine standard of human morality, there's no compromise. There's nothing called relative. It is or it's not. It's black or it's white. It's righteous or it is unrighteous. Amen?
Amen.
Are you hiding from that? Don't say it so loudly. We may offend people. I'm not suggesting we go out and do some crazy things. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, I am burdened these days to speak, to fight, not in the flesh, but by prayer, through the Word. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. The home is not so safe, and the folks in the house. Sorry, I'll finish it. I'll finish this. Okay, I don't want to talk about this, but Christmas. We just passed Christmas. We have been enlightened in the recovery years ago to see that that is not the truth. That is against the Word of God. That is something totally not from the Lord. In fact, enough studies have been done by all kinds of people that thing has a pagan source. It just turns out the winter solstice and also a Roman holiday worshipping Saturnalia, or whatever, something like that, happened to all fall somewhere around in December. And that is also the time people who are agricultural, they farm. That is the shortest day, right, of the year. That means after this, spring will come, a new year will come. They celebrate what? The birth or rebirth of a sun god, December 25th. over time. Well, let me tell you. The Christians, because of wanting to what? Please the people, to gain the pagans, pick up this thing and that thing, and just mix it with the Bible, with the things of Christ. And so you have the so-called birth of Jesus all mixed in. Am I right? Then you throw in Father Christmas, you throw in Saint Nick, you throw in Santa Claus, you throw in a tree. Go read Isaiah 57. It's always related to idol worship. My, you say, Minoru Chen, you're crazy. We don't need this. Well, dear brothers and sisters, it's possible that today we can compromise in these things. Because this, you know, we don't want to be so extreme. We don't want to be a radical group of people. We want people to know we're human. There are plenty of ways to have reunion with your family, to relate, to have a good time. You don't have to do this. Since I came into the recovery, my conscience was enlightened by this truth. And at a cost with my family, I never celebrate this. Not because I'm holier than thou. Because this is the word of God. You open a crack. You open a sliver. I tell you, all kinds of things will come in. I know, brothers and sisters, some who left the Lord's recovery, left the recovery over the years. Almost the first thing they did is to recover the holidays. Christmas, Easter, who knows what, Halloween. Enough said. Five, if the wall is built up in the church, we will be protected from those who are used by the enemy to destroy God's building work. There would be four kinds of destroyers of the divine building. Please note, A, the destroyers of the divine building are those who preach and teach heresies. Actually, we covered this already. One, those who teach heresies concerning the person of Christ are antichrists, denying both the person of the Lord as the Master and His redemption, by which the Lord purchased the believers, to deny that the man Jesus is God is a great heresy. I think we are quite convinced of this. We know this. Two, the apostle warned the believers to watch for themselves, lest they be influenced by the heresies and lose the things of the truth. We must reject those who deny the conception of the deity of Christ, not receiving them even into our house or greeting them. Whoa, the apostle is pretty intolerant, pretty exclusive. But it's not. This is about our faith, the purity of the faith, the integrity of what we believe in, as far as God, as far as Christ, and as far as His redemptive work, the truth, things of the truth, the gospel. B, the destroyers of the divine building are those who are factious, sectarian. These people are divisive. One, a factious man is a heretical, sectarian man who causes divisions by forming parties in the church according to his own opinions. In order to maintain good order in the church, a factious, divisive person should be refused, rejected after a first and second admonition. Look, Paul, in the previous two chapters, was what? Charging the believers to receive one another in the most open way. His heart was open, was broad, as God is. Whom God has received, Christ has received, you receive. But here in chapter 16, he said, don't receive, reject, refuse, quarantine. This is a very serious thing, because such divisiveness is contagious, like the virus. This rejection is for the church's profit, so that contact with the divisive one may be stopped. The best thing to do is stay away. Don't fraternize. Don't just always be a nice guy. See, the destroyers of the divine building are those who make divisions. One, in Romans 14, Paul was liberal and gracious regarding the receiving of those who differ in doctrine or practice. I just mentioned this. However, in Romans 16:17, he was unyielding and resolute in saying that we must mark those who make divisions and causes of stumbling, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Two, the Lord hates one who injects discord among brothers. All this kind of dissension will automatically inject discord, causing disharmony and division in the church life. D, the destroyers of the divine building are those who are ambitious for a position. One, we should never hunt to be first in any work for the Lord. This is the insidious work of hidden ambition to compete with others to be first. Two, the destroyers of the divine building are those who are wolves, not sparing the flock, and those who speak perverted things to draw away the believers after them. Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders, prophesying that wolves will come. This is his warning to them. These are the destroyers of God's building. Six, after the wall has been built, we will be able to resist the attack of death. This is the greatest enemy, death upon the church, and to build up the body of Christ in resurrection, in the resurrection life of Christ. A, death is the characteristic of Satan's work. The ultimate goal of his work is to saturate man with death. Satan's work to destroy the church is basically sending death, or using death, spreading death in the church life. B, Matthew 16:18 shows us from what source the attack come upon the church will come. The gates of Hades. That means death. Death is the source of all attacks upon the church. One, Satan's special object is to spread death within the church, and his greatest fear with regard to the church is her resistance to his power of death. This means, let's build up our resistance to death, to the virus of death. We reject death. We will not take death. We will not allow death to have room or place in the church life. We run away from it. Don't play with it. Don't talk to it. Stay away from death. One, to the church that is built upon this rock, can discern between death and life, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The church is an entity of life. Its element is just the divine life, Zoe life. And death will not prevail against this church. See, we need to know Christ as the first and the last, the everlasting, unchanging one, and as the one who became dead and lived again, the one who is resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah! We have the best vaccination and booster. It's called resurrection. So every day, boost yourself. Amen? Every day, take dosages and shots of the resurrection life of Christ.
Amen.
Don't take in any death. Just take in great amounts of life.
Amen.
Eat life. Drink life. We can build up the body of Christ only in the resurrection of Christ. We hate the death, the poisonous, evil death of Satan. But we love another kind of death, don't we? The sweet death of Christ. And so, we build up the body only in the resurrection of life of Christ, meaning we what? We experience the cross of Christ. We are conformed to the death of Christ. And by this death, our old man, our natural life, our flesh, our self are all slowly being terminated. And we are here not building up the church by any of those things, but all in the resurrection life. When the Lord has terminated those things with his cross, he will resurrect them, enrich them, and use them for the building of his church. The body of Christ is in the resurrection life of Christ. The nature of the church as the body of Christ is resurrection. B, the church is a new creation created in Christ's resurrection and by the resurrected Christ. 2, the body of Christ is in resurrection, and the reality of resurrection is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. And listen, this life-giving Spirit today is sevenfold intensified. We can experience this resurrection in a sevenfold intensified way. 3, the principle of resurrection is that the natural life is killed and that the divine life rises up to take its place. 4, when we do not live by the natural life, but live by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. The issue of such a living is the growth and building up of the church as the body of Christ.
Amen.
I think enough said. How about